the chorus keeps running through my mind. God is leading us on in a way that we've never been before. You know, I don't know what it is. I guess I know a little better from having heard the word that Chichoki brought. You know, the propensity of the soul is set on a course for hell. And, you know, so the soul keeps on wanting to be dominant. We keep on wanting to figure it out. I said this morning, I said to myself, I said, you know, God, if you would just show me a way, then I would follow you. But I'm like, God, I don't know what to do to come up out of this place where I've been into the place where you want me to be. But I at the same time, I'm wrestling with the idea because I know that we keep on looking for conventional reference points. You know, we're comfortable with traditional, the way we've always done it. We're comfortable there, you know, and we keep on looking for conventional ways to go. It's a new way. It's a way we've never been before. You know, God said that there was a promise left to the people of God. He said, the word said there was a promise that we should enter into a rest with God. Ceasing from our own labors. Huh. Our own labors is part of the problem here. I want to figure it out. You know, I just need to rest. I just need to trust and believe God. Mm-hmm. Get up every morning, Mark. Every morning I get up, I say, God, not my will, but your will be done. I got to trust that his will be done when I believe that. And walk in it. And make right choices. It's about choices that we make every day.
That's it.
It's about the choices. He's leading us a way we've not been before.
Amen.
And we really, really have got to come into that rest of God that was promised to this people.
Thank you, musicians. Let's pray as Brother Mark comes. Father, we commit this time into your hands. We believe, O God, that we have a table spread before us. And Lord God, that you have prepared a food for this people, for this time. We pray, Lord God, for the anointing that would break every yoke of hell. Lord God, that you would bring forth the word through the lips of clay that will break through, Lord God, the crust of our heart. We need a word from heaven, Father. Hallelujah. Just bless our brother and let him speak freely. Let him speak, as it were, the oracles of God. Bring forth the anointing today in Jesus' name. Brother Mark, praise the Lord. Rita, whatever.
Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord has been very good to us, hasn't he? Amen. Thank you, John, for that little exhortation. We're all there, aren't we? Amen. We need to know what God is asking in this hour, in this minute. Amen. You know, the Lord has been speaking to me for quite some time about what I'm going to talk about today. I kept hearing the Spirit of the Lord say the last invitation. Now, I know the word invitation sounds a whole lot more positive than warning. Warning sounds negative, invitation sounds positive, but when you hear the last, it also has kind of a urgent tone to it. And I've been mulling this for months. I went to London, just a few brethren got together to talk about missionary, what God is doing in the mission field, and I thought it came to me there. Yes, that's the word. Went to Ethiopia. I was all ready. I was just really saying, Lord, this is the word. And no, the Lord said, no, you're going to preach something else here in Ethiopia. So I'm saying, well, then where? And it seems the Lord is saying now. I'm going to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and I want to just open up some of the things that the Lord is showing, some of the hidden things that are here. I believe, brethren, that the Word is so full of hidden treasure that we need to just dig in and find it. And that's what I like to do, dig in and find it. It says here in the 22nd chapter, I'll start in the second verse, well, the first verse, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable and said." I keep wondering about this King James where it says Jesus answered. I'm thinking, what is he answering? It's not specifically a question. It's just that he's really responding to the spiritual atmosphere of the place. He is saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Amen. You know, for so many years, and I shouldn't keep talking this way, for so many years I'm asking, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? And you know, I'm finding out the kingdom of God is so much more than I ever thought it was. First of all, it was so baffling, I just could not comprehend. What is this kingdom thing? You know, today, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I am asking that every hindrance to understanding the kingdom message would be removed from the mind of every human individual here today. Amen? You know, I didn't realize this, but there are people who have trouble understanding this. We don't all get it right away. What is the kingdom of God? And there are, you know, what is the kingdom of God? Read the whole book of Matthew. That's what the kingdom of God is. You know, you want a one-liner? I'm sorry. I don't know that I have a one-liner. Unless you want to say the kingdom of God is that picture of the tabernacle. Somebody said to me recently, what is this apostolic message? You want a one-liner? I guess that's it. Come in, come out of Babylon, come into the outer court, don't stay there, keep moving on, come into the holy place, come on, keep moving on in until you come to the throne of God, the mercy seat. That's the best one-liner I can give you. And from there we go on for 50 or 100 hours more. Telling us, how are we going to do this? How am I going to get to the throne of God? Amen? How am I not going to get sidetracked and go off some other way? How am I not going to go off in the city of religion and think that's the place to stay? Amen? Hallelujah. So the kingdom of God is a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, I don't think it's going to be really hard for us to figure out who this certain king is and who this certain son is. Amen? The son is Jesus Christ. And the marriage, now come on, we know what this marriage is all about, don't we? Who's the bride? Who's the marriage going to be? Amen. It's going to be the church. It's going to be the true body of Christ. And when I say the church, I mean the true church. Amen. If you want another definition, by the way, the Word of God defines itself. Just go over to Matthew 25, just a couple verses here, and another picture of the marriage. Now, he's not saying the same thing about this marriage, but he's saying that there are people who are virgins, certain virgins, who are anticipating being a part of this marriage. And they're all expecting it. By the way, they're all virgins. There's purity in all 10 of them. Amen. All right? They're not being excluded because of lack of purity. So that means we're not talking about people, some of them in the world and some of them in salvation. That's not the contrast. These foolish virgins are not wicked sinners. Amen. They're good, God-believing, probably born again, many filled with the Spirit, people that are anticipating being part of this marriage. And yet they missed it. Let me just read a few verses here from Matthew 25. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven," same thing, "then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." To meet the bridegroom. I don't have time to talk about Matthew 25. But, you know, this word going out to meet the bridegroom is the same word. That word meet is the same word that's in Thessalonians that the people that talk rapture, that believe rapture, are talking about to meet the Lord in the air. It is not a fly-by event. It is an event where they are going out to the outer gate to meet a man who is coming to visit them and who intends to stay with them. That is the meaning of that word. Amen? So we are talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are not talking about the coming where every eye shall see him in the clouds, etc., etc. We are talking about where he comes suddenly to his temple. You see, everything ties together. We're talking about where he is coming to his temple. Amen. He is coming to his temple people. He is coming to his holy place people, and he is going to bring them in to a marriage chamber. Amen. Where is this marriage chamber going to take place? In the Holy of Holies. Amen. So, brethren, you've been hearing it. You heard it last year. I know you heard it last year because I think we said it. You heard it the year before. Amen. Prepare to leave the holy place, brethren. The abomination of desolation has shown up already in the holy place, and it is time to get out. We're not going to move him out, but we're going to get moved out. Amen? So prepare to come higher. This, brethren, this is the apostolic vision. Come up higher. Keep coming up higher. Come higher again. Keep moving. Amen? Don't stop. Don't stagnate. Hallelujah. Amen. So it says, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, I'm not going to go on into that. I just want you to know that Jesus gives another example of a marriage. So we're talking about the same thing here. So here he says, a certain king made a marriage, which means he made a wedding for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They would not come. Now, by the way, let's go back again to this wedding. When is this wedding going to take place? When is this marriage feast going to take place? Amen? I believe it's taking place now. But the consummation has not yet taken place, has it? You know, the traditional wedding, I guess even the weddings that we have, we have a feast. Everybody gathers together. We have a good time. Food is always involved in a wedding, isn't it? Yeah. So there's a eating on the life of Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to be doing here at this conference this weekend? Aren't we supposed to be eating? Eating what? Eating the life of Jesus Christ, eating the life of the Spirit, taking it in. You know, when you're up here, by the way, when you're speaking, you look around and you can see people eating. You can see people that aren't eating. You can see people sleeping. So, amen. Well, let me ask the question again. When is this thing going to be finished? When is this final thing? Matthew 25, at midnight. At midnight, the cry went out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. There's been a lot of preparation for that time of the bridegroom coming. Isn't that what we're all looking for?
Yeah.
Aren't we looking for it? Come on. Don't you want to be part of that bride?
Yeah.
Amen? You know, I have to get over my... I think of the right word to use, my sexual orientation. That means I'm a man, okay? Doesn't mean I'm this or that. It just means I have spent 70-some years getting used to the idea of my manness, maleness. Started off as boyness, you know. But Amen. And for me to, in my natural man, to think about being a bride, I have to get over that gender thinking. It's like the sisters, when I say, sisters, don't you want to be sons of God? You've got to get over your gender thinking. You've got to get over your female thinking that, oh, I'm not a warrior, you know, I'm not a fighter, I'm not aggressive, I don't want to fight devils, you know. Come on, you're going to be a son of God and I'm going to be the bride of Christ. It's a non-gender thing. This is why Jesus said to the Pharisees, they were asking this hypothetical question, you know, this woman had seven husbands, you know, well, what's it going to be like in the end? He said, come on, it's not a gender thing. That's not the way the kingdom of God is going to be. There's going to be neither male nor female. And you know what? When we are in Christ today, there's neither male nor female. How much time are we going to spend in Christ? And how much of our life are we going to spend in flesh? Yes, in flesh there's male and female. I'm glad there is. But we're coming more and more to where we're in Christ. Do we agree? I'll do like Chijoki. Is there an amen? All right. Okay, so at midnight, how many of you believe we're getting close to midnight? What are the symptoms of midnight coming? Darkness. Perilous times. My goodness, I'm seeing more peril in these days than I can remember at any time in my life. I know I've had perilous times in my personal life, but I'm seeing perilous times everywhere. I think midnight is just around the corner. And you know, the Word of God says that midnight is going to come suddenly and without warning. We're not going to be able to watch some kind of a natural clock. We're not going to be able to see the second hand moving, but we're going to find out one day, suddenly, that midnight is here. You know, I see the things that God is doing in our nation. I'll just talk about our nation. He's doing things other places too, but look at what's happened just in the last few weeks. The state of Colorado has been on fire. A good portion of the state, right, Gary? People crying out to God, is my house going? You know what? A lot of people, what, 300-some homes in 350 homes? That's a lot of houses. That's one of the fires. Yeah. Utah, Wyoming, California, everywhere. We're on fire. Then while we're on fire, this strange kind of weather phenomena, and maybe Gordon can tell better how this thing happens, this mega cloud thing comes roaring across the Ohio Valley and ends up in Washington, D.C. And I think these people are still without power. Now, what am I saying? God is telling us, get ready. This is a dress rehearsal. How are you going to handle this? Come on. If Brother Campbell comes, I think he said it last year, he said, this is coming to your door also. You're going to see these things. Not just from a distance. How are you going to handle it? Are you going to overcome? Amen. We're talking about something very good. We're talking about a wedding, aren't we? But we're also talking about perilous times that come at the same time as this wedding. You know, brethren, I'm getting excited. I really am. I am seeing powerful, powerful, mighty moves of God. And He is responding to prayers that we make. Amen. Yes, He is responding to impossible situations. There's a man called me up. He had some property in the state where I live. And he had somebody living in the place, and all of a sudden, this whole complex of what he had caught fire and burned up. Completely. Totally burned up. He went to the insurance company. He had two different insurance companies, and they said, forget it. We're not going to pay. Now, it wasn't arson. It was an accident that happened. And he was just beside himself what to do. So we talked and we prayed a little bit, and he says, you know what, I prayed with him, and I said, Lord, we ask that you remove the individuals that are hindering the settlement that is rightfully belongs to this man. Amen. That you remove that person. And I told him my testimony of how I have seen such impossible situations where people were bent to destroy, bent to hinder, bent to stop what we were trying to do, and God just miraculously intervened and did it. One man who was a politician, he was trying to get me fired. He was the top politician in the county where I lived. And when it was all over, he was defeated by little me. No, not by me, by the Holy Spirit, by God. And I went and I sat down with the man afterwards and had a nice little chat with him, and I visited with him, and he looks at me and he says, I don't know how you did it. I said, what do you mean? He says, nobody has ever been able to beat me before. I said, I didn't call him brother, I called him by his name. I said, I didn't set out to beat you. It's just that you were trying to do something that God was not going to allow you to do. You know, the poor man died within a year. I told him then, I said, friend, get out of politics. It's killing you. And I didn't know I was prophesying to the man. He died very quickly. So a few days later, this man called me back again. And he says, you won't believe it. He said, I called a lawyer. I had all the forms ready to fill out. I was ready to sign a retainer with this lawyer. And he said to the lawyer, hold on, I'm going to call that company one more time. He called the company and there was a new manager. What happened to the other manager? I don't know. I replaced him. He said, well, here's the situation. The guy got back to him a few hours later and said, we're going to settle with you. I am astounded at what God is doing. God is answering prayers. We're facing situations overseas, situations at home. Impossible. It hasn't been finished, but I know that God is going to finish the job. God is going to contend. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. Amen? Is that not a promise that we have? I will contend with him, God says. And when this friend of mine decided that he was just going to take his hands off and let it be, and we're going to commit it into the hands of the Lord, he got his answer. Flesh and blood is not going to be that which is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood is not going to accomplish the business of the kingdom of God. But if we want to walk as sons, we're going to have to learn to walk by the Spirit. Now, I think I'm going to quote, was it Chijoki? I'm going to say it a little differently. He said it's painful. Am I right? Did I hear that word? No, I'm going to say it is more difficult to walk by the Spirit. Did you know that? It takes more energy to walk by the Spirit than by the flesh. The easy thing is to do church. It is so much easier. It is so predictable. No worry. Here's what we're going to do. Here's the next step. A, B, C, D. Everybody knows, okay, it's over. Let's go home. That's predictable. It is so much more difficult to require everybody to hear by the Spirit. You see, it's easier to have one man here. Maybe two, maybe three. But let's not let it get too far out. No. The message of the kingdom of God is that everybody is going to hear and walk by the Spirit. It is going to be a company of sons of God. It is going to be a company of man-child. It is going to be a company of 144,000. Whatever term you want to give, it is going to be a company, not a one or two man show. And that takes more energy. It takes energy and cooperation on everybody's part. You still want to be sons of God? Amen. And yes, it is sometimes painful. Energy requires pain, effort. And that was the thing that Eli was unwilling to invest. Indolent, brother. He was indolent. He was also corpulent. That would be your more politically correct word. Rotund. Oh, there's a whole lot of them. Amen. He was all of that. And by the way, there came a day in Eli's life when he had his last warning. There came a day. Whether he realized it was his last, I know that he had more than one. Whether he had more than two or not, I don't know. I believe that in the mercy of God, he had more than two. But there came a time when he had his last one. And he made a decision on the basis of the lack of energy in his own soul, that that's as far as he was going to take it. Now, we're talking about an invitation here, okay? Let me go back to 22. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. It doesn't say why they wouldn't come. Jesus just said they wouldn't come. Now, we can look at this historically, and we can look at it spiritually. There's historical prophecy here as well. Jesus' generation, the people of Jesus' natural heritage, the Jewish people, by and large, for the most part, they would not come. A handful, a remnant. By the way, 120 is not a very big crowd compared to the thousands that he preached to. Yes, there were more on the day of Pentecost, but by and large, and even to this day, this people will not come. All right? In a sense, you can say their response was pretty much like the response of the world. How many of you have tried to talk kingdom things to people of the world? What happens? Their eyes begin to glaze over. And you know, you've come as far as you're going to go. Oh, that's interesting. Oh, that's what you believe. Oh, he must be one of those kooks. Yeah. But you know what? Sometimes there's a seed in somebody. When I began to hear kingdom message, there was a seed that was quickened. I don't know how that seed got planted. Was it a curiosity? I want to know more about this. End time things. I heard this rapture thing years and years ago. You know what? That doctrine didn't quicken any curiosity in me. I said, oh, that's what they believe, huh? Oh, well. But when I began to hear the truth, it began to, yes, oh yes, this makes sense. This begins to line up with other things. God, I pray that you take the veil off the eyes, that we can see. God, everyone here in this room today, take the veil off the eyes that we might see the kingdom of God. Oh Lord. All right. So I'm looking at three invitations here. The first invitation, zip, they would not come. There's a second invitation. It goes down again here to, again, He sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage, come to the wedding. Again, he made a second invitation. Isn't God wonderful? Listen, you didn't understand the first time. Let me make it a little clearer this time. I want my wedding filled with guests. And so I believe that he's going, he hasn't bidden. Bidden means invited. He's inviting a new crowd now. All right? Historically, let's go to the historical thing. By the way, who do you think would be the most deserving of the first invitation? Yeah. I mean, the people, the heritage, the seed of Abraham, the people that had the covenant, the people that had the promise. Should they not be given the first invitation? I mean, did he not say to the Syrophoenician woman, Who are you? I didn't bring food for dogs. I'm bringing food for the children. And she pressed in. She says, I don't care, children or no children, dog or no dog, dogs get crumbs, I'm going to get some crumbs out of this. He said, okay, well, you've got faith, so you can. I'll give you what you want. So yes, they were deserving of the first invitation. Now who do you suppose would be deserving of the second invitation? Wouldn't you think the church would have the privilege of the second invitation? Come on, now they have the new covenant, they have the word, they have the promise, they have the revelation, they have the full message of the kingdom, no mystery anymore, it's all been laid out. Should the church not be hearing and coming in to this wedding invitation? Do you know the funny thing is the church believes that they're going to be in that wedding. Do you know that? People that do not comprehend anything about kingdom, people that have no desire to go any further than the door of the outer court, somehow believe because I read this, I'm therefore going to be part of it. And they're getting a doctrine that says you don't need to worry about anything now. You signed the paper, you came up the sawdust trail. Okay, everything's all set now. Just go ahead and live any way you want to live. Come on. I'm telling you what the kingdom message is. I'm telling you what the apostolic message is. No. It's going to take more than that. You just got to the doorway. You don't keep moving on. Didn't you use the word progressing? If you don't progress, you're going backward. What does it say in Hebrews? Hebrews about chapter 3, I think it says that we lay hold of these things lest they slip. Did I quote that right? Hebrews 2. I knew it was right in the beginning. The things that we... Here, let's go look it up and read it so we get it right. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. Here we go. Hebrews 2, first verse. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What are the things that we have heard? You don't have time to tell me all of them. Let's put it this way. How many years have you been hearing the things that you have heard? You're all going to give a different number here, aren't you? But it goes years. I don't think there's anybody here that has not heard something for at least years. Amen? You've had the invitation, and you've been hearing it for years. And Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit here in Hebrews, I believe it's Paul saying this, let's say the Holy Spirit is saying it, all right? But he's saying here that we need to give heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should, what? Let them slip. Now, let them slip implies what? It means that you've got a hold of something, And you are in danger of losing it. Why are you in danger of losing it? Because somebody is pulling in the opposite direction. And again, this is going to require effort, energy on your part. If you just lay hold and go with the flow, guess where you're going? You're going back out the gate. And you're going to be in the world before you know it. So, hold fast, lest you let them slip. You're going to have to do something every day. As John was saying, every morning when I get up, I'm going to say, God, I want to be moving by the Spirit this day. I want to be open this day to what the Spirit is saying to me. God, and as I go about my day, as I go about my work, I go about doing things with my hands, I'm whispering to God all day long, God, what about this situation? God, what about this woman that's going through this suffering? God, what about this woman in the hospital? God, what about this? What about that? And I'm asking the Lord all day long. And this little scripture will come to me, and that little word will come to me, and I'll meditate on that. You know, I want more of that.
Amen.
And I want to be sure that what I'm hearing is by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I go back and I say, but Lord, that could be my flesh. Oh, I don't want to walk by the flesh. Would you be merciful enough to speak one more time to me about it? Lord, how about another witness in this thing? Amen? All right, so there's another deserving people that turned it down. Now, let's look at their excuses. We've got three levels of excuses here. Okay? Isn't it interesting that there's three again? Three invitations, three excuses. Amen? Let's start off here. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I prepared my oxen, etc., etc. Okay, but verse 5. But they made light of it. How do you make light of something? Now, this is different words than the people that would not. There was one group that just plain would not. No, we won't do it. You're blasphemous. You're wicked. We're not going to hear you at all. That's it. But there's another group that apparently believed it, but made light of it. How do you make light of an invitation? You don't answer? But you keep thinking about it, don't you? You keep thinking about, I got that invitation. I'm too busy. No. Oh, yeah, I remember. Yeah, they're getting married next week. I'm not going to do anything about it. So they made light of it. It isn't that important anyway. There'll be another time I can see them. I'll send a little gift. I'll send a congratulations. I don't know. I'm really too busy. What was the business problem? They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Let's talk about the farm first. Some of you have been involved in farming. What's that mean? He went to his farm. I know what it means when it says you bought the farm. What's that mean? It means you spent everything you've got and you bought the farm. That's in our American language. You bought the farm. Maybe you didn't even intend to. You raised your hand at the auction and you bought the farm. And now you're going to have to pay for it. And now you're going to have to give everything you've got for that farm. What do you know about the life of farmers? Is it an easy life? What is it? Sun up to sundown? Yeah, sun up to sundown. That's the farmer. His wife? Longer hours than that, isn't it? Never done. My goodness, when my dad bought a farm in 1929, a dairy farm, And that was before electricity. Do you know what I mean by that? You milk your cows with electricity today. Vacuum pumps, the whole business. And they were telling me how they managed in those days. Do you know that my mom was assigned 4 or 5 cows to go out and milk? Yes, she went out and milked 4 or 5 cows. Then she came in, made breakfast, evening again, she had her 4 or 5 cows. You know, maybe a hired man, you know, he's got to do a few. Dad, he had his, you know, I mean, a farm is a whole family event, at least in the context of where they're writing here. The whole family is involved in the farm. I don't care how big the farm is. Everybody's got to get out of work. You know, I don't know. I learned to pull weeds when I was about 4 years old. Son, this is your row. Get out and pull all the... You know, by the time I got to the end of the row, the weeds were about this big. Family. Family. What was this man's problem? What was this individual? Let's call it individual. What was his problem? Why couldn't he go to the wedding? Demanding family farm business. His family was a problem, wasn't it? They say blood is thicker than what? You know what? Family is getting a lot of people into trouble these days. There's unbelieving people in families that are not going to walk in the way that we want to walk. And if you don't watch out, they're going to pull you down. What did Jesus say? He that loveth father, mother, sister, brother. I mean, he went on. At one of them, he even mentioned spouse. Oh, he didn't do that. Yes, he did. He mentioned it one time. What are you going to put above the kingdom of God? You know what? I'll tell you something I know about my wife. She would never do it. She would never put me above Jesus Christ. She will not lose her place in God. And I hope she knows that about me. If I hadn't known that about her, I never would have... We never would have been married. I tell you, I've lived long enough to see enough problems of people making bad mistakes. Young people, listen to me. Girls, don't just take the nice, handsome, good-looking boy that comes along. They need to be tested a little bit. It goes the same way the other way, guys. Pretty girl, nice smile, she goes to church every Sunday. It takes more than that. So here's a man who is going to miss, I'll call him a man, we're not gender here. Here's an individual, man, who is going to miss the invitation to the fullness of the kingdom because his family farm. All right, so there was another one right next to him that made another excuse. And he said, and he went to his merchandise. What's merchandise mean? Merchandise means business. But you know what? It doesn't just mean business. You go look that word merchandise up in your concordance, and you find another word there that says trafficking. Wheeling and dealing. And what about people in the city of religion that are involved in trafficking in religion? What do you think's going on in the television world of God Channel, Christian Network, whatever? It's trafficking. Today is 7-6, right? Okay, if 76 people will send me $760 each, you can have my newest record. Come on, that's trafficking. Come on, you know what? Amen. Okay, hallelujah. Well, let's move along from that. Amen. All right, so trafficking. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Third response was they just plain got nasty. Have you ever encountered people that are just plain getting nasty about the kingdom? Really nasty. And some of them to the extent that they were ready to kill. Now, this is interesting because the king's response to these people. He says, but when the king heard thereof, by the way, I'm sure he knew right away, but he's putting it in our terms. When the king found out about it, by the way, you know, when did God find out about when Adam and Eve took the fruit? Immediately. Yeah. When God said to Adam, where art thou? It wasn't that God was trying to find out. He was trying to let Adam find out where he was. God already knew. All right, so when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. Do you know that God can get pretty mad? How many of you want to contend with God when he's mad? I don't want to meet him in that condition. I'll tell you, I have seen the anger on his face. And I don't ever want to contend with him. I've seen it. I tell you, I saw it on his face. When I was in the hospital getting my triple bypass, I saw his face. He stood in my bed. He was standing here. His spirit. And I saw his face when he said, at first I saw the pain. You've heard this before. I saw the pain. I asked him where the pain came from. Did it come from the people that crucified you? He showed me the scars, old scars, no blood. He said, no. It comes from the house of a friend. And I understood clearly that he meant it's coming from the church. And then his face changed. And this is the face that I would never want to meet. And he said, I'm not going to put up with it much longer. I am not going to put up with what my people are doing to one another in my body. I am the one getting the pain from this. You think you're hurting. You think you're hurting your brother. You think it's just a little squabble, a little quarrel. No, he said, I am hurting from it. And I'm not going to put up with it. What does he mean when he says, I'm not going to put up with it? The same thing he meant what he said right here. He said he was wroth and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now I'm thinking, armies? Who are these? Who's this army? He's going to send angels, right? Flaming angels with flaming swords, fiery angels. Look it up. I found the most interesting description. Let me read it to you. His armies. You can write this number down if you want. It comes from, the word comes from 4754, and it means to execute the apostolate. That's a lot of big words, isn't it? To execute the apostolate. This is his armies are those who he sends to execute the apostolate. And the word apostolate means the apostolic vision, the apostolic mandate. So God is sending, is he going to send angels to do this? Heaven angels? No. He has people. Servants, earth servants, are going to carry out the execution of his apostolic calling. Now, again, you're saying, what is this apostolic word? Come on, it's everything I've been telling you. It's everything you've been hearing this weekend. It's everything you've been hearing for the last 40 years. 50, however long it is. This is his armies, and what are they going to do? They're going to what? They're going to destroy the murderers. Now, come on, we're not talking flesh. We're talking by the Word. Didn't I start by saying God is doing marvelous, amazing things? If somebody wants to murder, God is going to stop them. And he's going to stop them because we're going to say, God, you need to stop this thing. And that's his army saying, this individual, this group of people, this company, whatever it is trying to stop the message of the kingdom of God. They're trying to hinder it. They're trying to destroy it. They're trying to rob it. Amen. Lord, I ask you, put a stop to it. Now, God is going to do it. But there's another thing he's going to do. It says he's going to burn up their cities. Come on now. He's not going to go down to Urbana and burn Urbana. And that isn't why. Well, maybe he will, but I'm not sure that that's why he burned... No, I'm talking about Colorado. No, I'm looking at a more spiritual picture here. When we talk about cities, we're talking about what? City of Mount Zion is a city, is it not? All right. What other city is there? City of religion. This is an organized attempt. See, there's individuals and then there's organizations that are trying to destroy. He says, no, I'm going to get rid of that city. If they want to just live quietly in their city, okay. But when they start rising up against my servants, they're going to be destroyed. You know, I believe there's going to be some real destruction, spiritual destruction, in some cities. Some big spiritual cities. Anyway, second invitation. All right, now there comes a third. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Here's another new word, highways. So what? What's highways? Street people? I mean homeless people? No, not necessarily. Again, it's a very interesting word. You'd say, Brother Mark, you're stretching it. No, I don't think I am. There's definitions here that I think God means to apply. Highways, one of the meanings I found is on a journey, progress. On a journey to where? On a journey to the mercy seat. On a journey to the Holy of Holies. Making progress. Is going back out into the world, going back through the... Is that progress? So you see, there's a spiritual definition here. Who are the ones who is getting the third and final invitation? The people that are moving on. The people that are going on higher. The people that are moving on higher. The people that want to move higher. You're the people that are getting the last invitation. Now, an invitation isn't a done deal. It doesn't mean you're there. An invitation means you have to respond to the bidding. And how are you going to respond? So the decision has to be made. I think it was a couple years ago, we brought a word as a result of a dream that Rita had, choose the house. You had to make a choice, which house. And you know, people have been making choices. People have been choosing. People have been choosing the wrong house. People are choosing the right house. But you're the ones who are getting this invitation. Amen. I'm convinced you are. And he said... Oh, by the way, there's even after this, there's another separation takes place. Did you know that? Even after they get into the where the feast is taking place, there's still another separation that takes place. All right, we've all decided we want this word. We've all decided we're going to be kingdom people. We've all decided we want to be sons of God. We've all decided we're going to go on into the Holy of Holies. We've all decided we're going to break through the veil. We've all decided we're going to overcome the flesh. We've all decided we want nothing to do with Babylon anymore. Amen. And so here we are feasting on the life of Jesus Christ, and the king shows up. The boss shows up. Amen. It says here, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. By the way, bad and good. I didn't deserve this last invitation. I'm not part of those deserving people. He found me out there because I wanted to move on. Amen? He found me because I wanted progress. I said, I'm tired of sitting here doing nothing, going nowhere, grinding my wheels. Hallelujah. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Hallelujah. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. What's that mean? What's that mean? What's this wedding garment all about? What is the righteousness of the saints? Is it not? So, you're not going to be here in this wedding because you've given an intellectual assent and you agree doctrinally. Yeah, this is a good doctrine. I agree with it. I want to be... Yes, okay. Yeah, we should be... Yeah, it's a good thing. It's better than I found anywhere else. Let's go for it. No, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be something that has changed your being. And there's still another separation that takes place here. You know, brethren, if this isn't the holy place, I don't know where it is. There's a separation that takes place right here in the holy place. Do you have the garment or don't you? And the garment has to be an expression of what's inside. And the funny thing is, the other people couldn't see it. There's nothing that says here, and the people who were in the wedding all rose up and looked at this one guy and says, "How'd you get in here?" He acted like he belonged. He was part of the crowd. He's probably one of the leaders. He could have been, I don't know, he could have been anybody. But the king comes in, and what does the king see that other people don't see? He sees into the heart. And he said to the man, "You don't belong here." And they threw him out. Now, let me just take up one more passage, can I? In Luke. There's another three-part invitation in Luke. And it's in Luke 14. Starts in verse 16. And he said unto them, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many." Luke 14:16. A certain man made a great supper and invited many. He didn't call him a king. He just said a certain man had a great supper. You know, I tell you, he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about the same thing. He just said it different this time. I wonder how many times he told these parables. I wonder how many different ways he said it so that people could understand. You know, when you get to the book of John, John says, "Well, this is all I can write. I don't have enough paper." You know, I'm just paraphrasing. There's not enough paper. I don't have enough time to write it all down. He said so many things. But here's what's important for you to know. Here's what the Holy Spirit says I should write down. But I believe he told these many times. I mean, come on. He's out there on the Sermon on the Mount. He's out there for several days, and all we get is two or three little chapters. Come on, he said a whole lot more than that. He must have told these parables as well. Or better ones. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. By the way, what is the business of these servants? You know what, brethren? I think that any one of you could be these servants. You've heard the invitation, you've heard the message. Come on, carry that invitation out. These all have to be delivered, you know. This isn't just, you know, send to all, hit the button. No, come on. That isn't God's way. God has servants that are out there preaching the word, giving the message. Go as far out as you can. All right, so he sent them out, and they all with one consent began to make an excuse. What is that? Do you want my definition of that? A united conspiracy of excuses. What is this? Everybody's got an excuse. What is this, a conspiracy or what? Come on, everybody has got some excuse. I think they're all in cahoots. They're in cahoots from the ministration of the devil. That's what it is. So with one consent, it says, with one consent, with one accord, they made excuses. The first said unto him, here's three more. I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. What's that mean, that he bought a piece of ground? Ground is what? Earth. The man is tied to earth. The man is tied to his natural affections. The man is tied to his flesh. Brother, can you function in the wedding feast? Can you function in the kingdom of God? God has got something for you. Well, you know, I've got this ground. I'm really tied to the earth. You know, earth, the things just keep calling, you know, there's cycles of the earth, you know, planting, whatever. Earth is just holding me here. My earth schedule just keeps me from going any further. Talked to a brother a while back. I said, the Lord shows me that you're stuck. He says, I am. I got a dream one time about this brother. I said, the Lord is showing me in this dream, I believe you're stuck. You can't go. He says, you're right, I am. I said, come on, I'll help you. He's not moving. He's just stuck. I mean, I love him. God loves him, but he's stuck. He's not going. He's tied to earth. I said, brother, come on. You've got this schedule. You've got these jobs. You've got this landscape job. Do you want to go into the kingdom of God known as a great lawnmower? Is that the legacy that you want to leave? Come on. Get rid of it. You can afford to leave it. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're going to have to make some decisions. You know, I don't want to talk about me, but I don't know any other experience of what God brought me through. There came a time when I had to make a decision. I was on a track. I was going to be a big hospital administrator. I was willing to start off assistant, you know, do this, move on, move bigger, move better. And God wasn't moving me in that direction. He was moving me smaller. Amen. And one day he began to move me right out. I said, what are you doing? Yeah, why he put such restrictions on what I could do that he just squeezed me right out. And then he told me that he's commanding a widow to sustain me. I said, no, 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 no. This is not my plan. This is not my ultimate aim. I don't want to be sustained by a widow. I am better able to care for myself, God, than this poor, homeless, moneyless widow person, you know? I don't want it. You know what? He never changed his mind. He didn't flinch when I told him I didn't like the idea. He didn't answer me. He just kept turning the screw tighter and tighter. And I realized that I was going to have to make a decision to move with God. And I realized that I could only serve one master. That these other masters were getting less and less and less in my life. And I had to make a decision that I was going to follow the kingdom of God more and more and more. He didn't throw me 100% full time immediately. There was a gradual transition. But nevertheless, I could see the direction, I could see what was happening, and I had to either agree to cooperate or I was going to get into a lot more trouble. And by the way, it wasn't without suffering, and it wasn't without pain. Yes, there was a lot of that. But I knew the direction we were going. Hallelujah. All right, so he bought a piece of land. He had to go and see it. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Now, I looked in the Bible. I thought, is there any evidence of 5 yoke of oxen anywhere else? No, I couldn't find it. The nearest thing I could find was Elisha was plowing with 12 yokes. They had a different issue there. No, 5 yokes. What does 5 speak of? So here's a man that said, I am very busy with my 5 yoke ministry. 5-fold ministry. In other words, we have our own 5-fold ministry. I'm sorry. We have our organization, we have our denomination, we have this, we have that. You know, we doctrinally, we believe pretty much the same as you guys do. And I'm pretty busy with that. You know, I'm really full-time. I've got a nice position. I've got a pension. I've got this. I've got that. I've got, you know, I'm sorry. I just can't come. My 5 yoke of oxen are just keeping me tied up. All right. So I think he had other plans. I think he had another religious excuse. And the last one said, I have married a wife. And therefore, I cannot come. Now, why would that keep you from coming? What kind of a wife did you marry? Take her with you. No, she's afraid of airplanes and things like that. You know, she really doesn't understand that message that you preach either, and she's... Yeah, she's got her friends, you know, and you know, it goes the other way. We're not talking gender here. Now remember, we're not talking gender. We're not talking male and female. What we're saying again is this is another family issue. Another family. And this isn't just my growing kids. This is the most intimate of family relationships that you can have. This is more intimate than mother and father. You know, there were men in Jesus' time that said, well, I'd like to follow you, but can I bury my father? Now, the father wasn't dead at home waiting for the burial. The father might have been 50 years old. Well, you know, he's got another 20 or 30 years. Why don't I wait, you know? Stick around, Jesus. When the old man passes away, I'll look you up. How many of you thought, hey, you know, when I retire, I really got to get a better income. I've got to get my 501k built up, you know, and my portfolio, and you know, and the kids' college fund, you know, I really got to build a whole lot more up, you know. My wife's got some health issues, and we don't have Obamacare yet, you know, so we've got to, whatever, we've got to take care of these things, you know. He had, it was a family issue that came before the kingdom of God. What are you going to let keep you out? Now, we're not talking about, well, I have my hobbies, you know, I have my dogs and I have my horses and I... No, it wasn't these issues. And those would indeed be issues. Those are issues. Those should be issues of the world, shouldn't they? We're talking about issues of Christian people. Say, well, it's legitimate. You know, God said if a man doesn't take care of his own family, you know, come on. You're still going to have to make priorities. And I discovered that I had to make a priority. I discovered that he had taken me out of a good income, where I had no problem making my mortgage payment. And I said, well, okay, I'm a registered nurse. I've got good experience. I've got a bachelor's degree. I've got a master's degree. I'll just go down to one of these health organizations and I'll get a job. And as I began contemplating it, I thought from an administrator's point of view, and this guy's going to want to take off every couple of months and fly here and fly there, and we're going to hire him? No, I don't think so. We'll hire somebody else. We're going to hire somebody that we can tell, you're going to work thus and thus, and you're going to be available thus and thus. No, I'm sorry, I can't leave you. I can't let you go. If you insist on going, we're going to let you go. So what did I do? I had to go work for a guy that's putting office furniture together, giving me $8 or $10 an hour. I said, God, how am I going to make my payments? But you know what? I don't know. It all worked out. Miracles, amazing things that God did. I mean, I look back. I'm thinking of all the pain and the worry and the anxiety. You know, I could have saved all that if I could have read the last chapter. We've got to make priorities. And all these excuses were keeping people out. Come on, you've been dealing with these issues for how many years? How many years have you been dealing with these issues? How many years have you been dealing with the yoke of oxen, with the ground, the land, the earth, the wife, the family? How long have you been dealing with? You know what? Do you think it's just going to go away because you ignore it? No, you're going to have to make some decisions. You're going to have to face some conflict. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to say, no, we are going to rise up. Amen. You know, I can remember the day when I rose up in my house and I said, from this day on, we are going to walk in thus and thus. And you know what? Be prepared. If you have not risen up and made that decision and made that announcement, when you do, be prepared for the mouth of hell to open up against you. Because the devil does not want that from you. The devil doesn't mind if you sit in church. The devil doesn't mind if you're on the board of deacons. The devil doesn't mind. No, he doesn't mind any of that stuff. But when you rise up and say, from this day on, I am walking as a son of God, the mouth of hell is going to rise up against you. And you're going to have to make another decision. Are you going to follow through on it? The last invitation here, amen. I pray thee have me excused. I married a wife. Okay, verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house became angry. Listen, God does not like to be turned down. He gets angry. I don't want to face an angry God. I want to obey quickly. He became angry. And you know, let me say this. God can handle anger. We don't do well with it, do we? We have the capacity because we're made in His image. But we don't do well with it. We do best to overcome anger. Okay? Being angry, he said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. Second invitation went out to whom? This means the streets and the lanes mean the open square. Now, in America, we don't have very many open squares. But the people from Prague understand what I mean by the open square. You know what the open square looks like? Downtown Prague? Okay. And it includes the lanes, which means the crowded avenue. It's a place where things are moving. Crowded avenue. Okay. And who was brought in? Poor, crippled, lame. What's your excuse? I'm poor, I'm crippled, I'm lame. You make an ideal candidate. Come on in. God will fix you up. You're poor, He's rich. You're lame, He knows how to make you walk right. Amen? Spiritual. It gets your spiritual walk going the way it should be. Amen? Hallelujah. So, there was a remnant of that that came in, and the Lord said, there's still room. Table's not full yet. Let's go to the final part here. And the Lord said to His servant, verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come, that My house may be filled. The highways is the same word that we already gave. It's the place of progress, the place of moving. The hedges is another interesting word, and it means the fenced or enclosing barrier. Go to those that are fenced in. Go to those that are shut in and closed spiritually. They're bound up. Give the invitation to them too. Come on, they can come in too. If they're willing to respond to what I'm saying, there's a place for them. You're going to take it out to those that are bound, fenced in and closed? You guys that are going to the prison, you must be ministering to these people in the hedges. For I say unto you that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of My supper. All right, let me just finish. Last invitation. Now you say, well, Brother Mark, you could have preached this message 20 years ago. Yes, I could have. I probably did. And you know what? It's as true today as it was 20 years ago. You say, well, come on, if it's the last invitation, it should be over day after tomorrow. No, these things take time. But you know what? There comes a time when it's too late. And that's the thing that I don't know. You know, I don't know how many times I've come to this convention, conference, meeting, this weekend, not even always in this building, sometimes back there in Champaign and in the university. I don't know how many times I heard Brother DeSeele say, brethren, this could be the last one. Do you remember him saying that? And others as well, saying, we don't know that we'll ever be able to gather again. And you know, why was it, what reason were we thinking it could be the last one? Well, we all get nuked, this will be the last time. You know what, I'm not sure that would be the thing that would be the cause of the last meeting. I think the devil has other means of stopping it. It could be the last. I don't want it to be. But one day it will be the last. There was a last invitation for Eli. There was a last invitation for Jerusalem as a city. Can I read you that? Matthew 23, while we're hanging around Matthew. You know what I mean when I say Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Verse 37. Oh, beloved city. Oh, beloved people of God. Oh, people deserving to hear this last invitation. This is what it means when he was crying over the city. Oh, my people, my people. Thou that killest the prophets. This sounds pretty negative, doesn't it? You know, there's more ways to kill prophets than just shoot them and stone them and things like that. There's ways to silence prophets, in essence, kill them. And stonest them which are sent unto thee. Not just prophets, it's other servants. Others that come with this invitation. Get nasty with them. I don't like what they're saying. Gossip about them. Talebear about them. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Where did you hear that before? Under the shadow of his wings. Where is that? Where is that place? Picture of the tabernacle. Where is it? Is it in the outer court somewhere? Is it under the brazen altar? Is it next to the brazen laver? Is it next to the lampstand? No, it isn't. No. It's behind the veil. The only way to get behind the veil is flesh has to be annihilated. So Jesus is saying, I want to bring you in there. I'm in there. He's saying, I am in there. I've got my wings ready. I've got my overshadowing ready for you. All you've got to do is come on in. And I'll take care of you. No matter what's coming on the earth, no matter nukes, whatever, I will take care of you. And I don't think, this is my own opinion, I don't think that nukes are the worst thing we've got to fear. I do not fear nukes at all. I don't. It might happen. I have no fear of it. But there are other things that I've observed happening that I am far more afraid of. And I don't mean biological warfare and things like that. I'm talking about some of the spiritual warfare that the devil is raising up in this hour that could catch us by trap, unawares. I fear that more. I fear my staying in obedience minute by minute, day by day, hour by hour. I fear that, what is in me, more than I fear what's out there. And I think that's a good thing. I think it is. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house. Where did we hear about the house? Choose the house. They chose their house. They chose the old house. And he said, okay, that's your choice. Your house is going to be destroyed by the bulldozer. And you will not have another. See, there comes a point where the decision is final and the invitation is final. So make your choice, Jerusalem. But I see that you've made it, and now I'm telling you what's going to happen to your house. He could just as well have said, your city is going to be burned. Your house, your city. The thing that you have, this is your organization. You didn't want anybody to upset the status quo. You didn't want anybody to rock the boat. Okay, you can have it. But 40 years from now, you'll wish you'd gotten out of town. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Can you indulge me to give you one more example of a final invitation, a final warning? You can find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I'll give you the Matthew version since we're here in Matthew. It's in chapter 26. And it's a dear friend of Jesus who had been with him for 3.5 years. And I think Jesus had been trying to warn the man all along. I believe Jesus knew when he chose this man what was in him. Do you know that God is not surprised at things that happen? All the events that have been happening, they've not taken God by surprise. our ability or inability to deal with it, it hasn't surprised him at all. Come on, brethren, we have got to understand what a capable God that we have. And let him be capable. This is Judas, of course. Matthew 26, verse 20. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." How much clearer could he have been? Absolute clarity. And yet they didn't understand it. I mean, he couldn't have printed it in bolder print. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" That means that Judas had to be one of them too that was saying, "Is it I?" Come on, the man knew what he had already done. And yet he's joining with the others and saying, "Is it I?" Then he says, and he answered him and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." And by the way, if you go over to one of the other Gospels, it says that Jesus dipped the bread in the dish and handed it right there to Judas. And it doesn't say he handed it to Andrew or John or Peter. And Peter, in one of the other versions, it says that, John, ask him, who is it? Because John was right there. Ask him, John. Whoever I give this to. And he gives it to Judas. They didn't get it until after it was done. But let's look at Judas. "And the Son of Man goeth as it were written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." What a prophetic word. What a last warning to this one man. What a last invitation to this one man. He's still saying, "Judas, you can still back out. Whether you've been paid or you haven't been paid, you can still back out and not do it. I can still forgive you, Judas. It's not too late. You can still repent, Judas." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" Listen to this. He'd already taken the money. "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." Well, I hope that didn't sound too negative, but an invitation is very positive. You know, when Noah finished the ark, I'll just add this to it yet. When Noah finished the ark, do you know who went in the ark first? God did. Because he said to Noah, "Come in." He didn't say to Noah, "Go on in now. I'll be along soon." No, he said, "Come in. I'm already in here." And this is what he's saying here. What he said to Jerusalem, "I am already in the secret place of the Most High. I am the secret place of the Most High. Come on in to me, and I'll take care of you." So he said to Noah, "Come in." And you know, I thought, is that really true? I'm going to go look at when it came to an end, when it was time to go out. Did he go out and say to Noah, "Come on out"? No, he didn't. He sent Noah out. He was the last man off board. Well, God bless you. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for the word, and we ask that you would prosper the seed that has been sown in our heart. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.
Seems like the Lord has given us much to process, and we thank God for the word. He said, "Whom he chastises or corrects, he does it because he loves us." Amen. Praise the Lord. Can we have a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the graciousness of your presence and for the power of the word. We pray, God, that each one of us might have the anointing to process by the Spirit all that we have heard, that none of it that has come from your throne would fall to the ground, but it would bring forth fruit according to your desire. We pray that you would continue, Father, in the way to lead us, that we might hear all that we need to hear in this time of coming together. We thank you again, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit here. We thank you for all those that have put their...